not going to be walking out of here with your tails between your legs. I've been in some services where it's been really awful, where a preacher will put up a great big model for their dads to follow, and the dads are feeling awful, awful, awful about themselves, and then they got nudges all the time. It's even worse on Mother's Day when that happens to moms. So we're not going to do that. But today, we're going to look at a great example of a father from the book of John. If you got your Bible, you should look at John chapter 16, verses 13 to 33. But first, we're going to look at it in the Good News version. It's going to be on the screen. And I'd like you to notice one particular thing in there. How often the term father is used. The other thing you need to look for is there's a riddle that's in here. A really difficult riddle. And after you've seen this video, it just takes about 3.5 minutes, then we're going to read it in another version. Here we go. Did you get the riddle? Well, we're going to read it here in another version, the English Standard Version. And you need to memorize it when you see it here, because I won't put it up again. All right? So memorize the things I tell you about, at least. Here goes. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while?" We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me." That's a very important verse, verse 23. "In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Some versions say, "Ha, now you finally believe." This version says, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, there are a lot of things going on in this very, very important section of the book of John. It's close to the end of Jesus' ministry before he's going to go to the cross the very next day. But here we have, in our background, that Jesus has had a very, very blessed ministry along the way. His teaching, however, is becoming disconcerting to these disciples, because he's using terms like, "I need to go to Jerusalem and I need to go to the Passover." And they knew that this was a really dangerous place for him to be, because the things that he was saying were going to be really abhorrent to the people who were his enemies and who were stationed right there in Jerusalem. And to do that Passover time was doubly bad. So he rides into Jerusalem. Well, he came into Jerusalem with the high praise of many and to the chagrin of many, many other people. So he gathers his friends together to let them know that one in their midst is going to betray him. And that one in particular, and he named Simon Peter, is going to deny that he even knew him. And he's going to do it three times before the sun comes up again. Now this is really disconcerting stuff for them out there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you would think that a wise teacher would give them some encouragement at that time, right? Well, he does. He does. He comforts his distraught friends, telling them about the way to the Father and that the Holy Spirit is going to be coming. Those should be two elements that would be important to them in the coming days when they don't see him. And he's going to tell them that in order to survive, they're going to have to stick to him really closely, like a vine sticks to its branches. It's really, really dependent on that. But to them, boy, this whole thing is sounding really, really gloomy. What are we going to do next? And then part of the encouragement that Jesus gives is to let them know that he's going to be gone for a little while. In a little while. And then he's going to return. Just think about that. In a little while, I'm going to be gone. And then a little while longer, I'm going to come back, because I will have been gone for a little bit of time. That's incomprehensible to the disciples. Why Jesus would say a thing like that? Is he trying to play hide and seek with them? They know by now that, boy, playing hide and seek with God is an impossible task, because he knows everything. He knows where you are all the time, and he can make himself invisible so you can't find him. So why would you ever play his hide and seek? That's not what he's talking about. So it's a riddle in their minds. I'm going to be gone in a little while, for a little while, and I'm going to the Father. And they can't figure out any of this stuff. Well, they really want to know, where are you going? When are you going? And when are you going to be back? Those are the three things I really, really want to know. You know, it's maddening when somebody uses an ambiguous speech like that, right? Even for us, that's kind of frustrating, especially when we're on a deadline. Suppose you and your family are on a timed event, and you tell the family, okay, let's go. Now we need to go. And then someone in the family says, oh, I'll be there in a little while. And you wonder, what in the world do you have in mind when you're talking about a little while? You have no sense of time. Are you talking about 10 seconds? Are you talking about 10 minutes? Are you talking about 10 hours? You're going to be there in a little while. That's a really, really tough thing to deal with. So you can understand the disciples' frustration when they're looking at what seems like loosey-goosey statements from Jesus. And they figure it's time for an intervention. We need to tell him plainly that he's not making sense. And we want him to say it in different words. And then he does that, because he knows exactly what they're talking about. You know, when they talk about, when Jesus says that I'm going to go to the Father, some of them were probably thinking, well, is he talking about Joseph, who is Mary's husband? You know, by the context, I assume that by this time, Joseph was probably dead, because Jesus assigned a guardian for his mom while he was on the cross. So what are they saying? I'm going to go to my father. Are you going to go to Nazareth now? Or are you going to go to your dad's tomb? And if you're going to be there, are you going to be there for 10 minutes? Or for 4 days? Or for 30 days? I just don't know what you're talking about. It's really time for an intervention. But Jesus says, Something monumental is about to happen. Something really, really big. Okay? Have I got your attention? Something big. Something big is coming. Something really big. He had used really vague language deliberately many, many times when he's talking about spiritual things. And sometimes they simply couldn't get their minds wrapped around those spiritual concepts. So now he's saying it again in slightly different language. But he's saying something really monumental is about to happen. And you guys are going to be very, very sad when that happens. But the rest of the world is going to be really, really happy when that happens. And then something's going to turn around. And you guys who were so sad are suddenly going to be really happy. And the other guys are going to be really, really sad. And you're going to be so happy that you're going to wonder, why in the world was I ever sad in the first place? You following this? It's tough. It's tough. For these guys who are on edge. See, when you're on edge, you want definition more than any other time, right? You really want to know, what in the world is going to happen? When is it going to happen? And when is all this going to happen? When is something good finally going to come out of this mess that you're beginning to talk about? And so Jesus said, well, it's kind of like human childbirth. Yeah, that's a very, very tough time. It's longer for some than for others, but it's really hard regardless. But then when you hear the healthy cry of a baby, then suddenly joy takes over. And then a few days later, you kind of ask, oh, when are we going to have the next one? No, not many, not many. But some probably do. But childbirth is something that all can relate to. It's really, really hard. And yet when you hear that cry, then it's a joyful time, a joyful time. So Jesus assures them that in their time of hardship, there's going to be an ending to that. And when the ending comes, you're going to be really, really happy. So in the meantime, you're going to need some help. Right now, you got me here, and I'm going to come back. But in the meantime, you're going to need some really good help. Well, what is it about that new normal that's so great? There's going to be a new normal in that intervening time. Well, such loose time frames are so bad for these guys that they're beginning to think, well, maybe we need to go back to our predictable lifestyles again. See, most of us really want that, right? We want something that's predictable. And when there are all of these ambiguities surrounding us, we get really, really antsy. So there's a new normal that's coming. Up to this point, they haven't had to ask Jesus for anything. And he's saying, when this new normal comes, you won't have to ask me for anything. They did have to ask him in the past. I'm sorry, I misspoke. But in the future, you won't have to ask me for anything. That's the beginning of an encouraging statement. How in the world is that encouraging? Whoa, this is neat. Now you won't ever have to ask me anything again. Because I won't be there. Is it because you won't have any needs? Or is it maybe because somebody else is going to be there to fulfill those needs even better than I am right now? See, that's the whole point of this thing. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away, and you've been asking me certain things, but now in the future, you won't have to ask me because you'll be able to go direct. You'll be, like they say in the business world, you can go direct when you get rid of the middleman. Then you get your products more quickly and more cheaply, and you make a bigger profit, okay? So here, he's suggesting they're going to get rid of the middleman. See, they had gotten used to the idea that he would provide anything for them. Remember, when they had 5,000 plus people who were there needing to be fed at dinner time, there was no Sam's Club nearby, and they went to Jesus and they said, hey, we need some help. And Jesus took a little boy's tiny little lunch, insignificant as it was, and he blessed it, and it was multiplied to ridiculous proportions. Yeah, asking him resulted like that. And something really, really special. How about at the wedding at Cana? Jesus' mother recognized, oh, they've run out of the wine. Jesus, we need you. And what did he do? He didn't look through his recipe book on how to change water into wine. No, he knew that you change the molecular structure of H2O into HK46.7. And then immediately it happened. And it was there. I mean, this is amazing. The things that he had done when they asked him for stuff. And now it's an encouragement to be able to say, oh, you won't have to ask me for anything anymore. Now, that is weird. That is weird. So you'd think right then he would really want to give them more encouragement, a different kind. I mean, if you had been one of those disciples, would you have wanted that to end? Where you could ask him for anything and then he gives it to you? No, you probably wouldn't. You would say, come on, let's keep going with this. We got a good thing going here. Let's keep going. But now Jesus is saying, now you can go directly to the source. When you've been asking me, I've been dealing with my Father, and he's been providing all kinds of stuff. Now I'll be gone, and I'm going to make a way so that you can go directly to him. You can bypass me in a good way, and you can go to the Father and ask him. And he's going to give you, like a good father does, everything that's good for you. Now that should be encouraging, right? Wow. Now nobody will have to say to God, Jesus sent me to ask you. Because you can say to him directly, Father, this is what I need. And he gives it to you if it's something that's good for you. Now here's a little story that I made up. I want you to remember, this is not a true story. Susie asked me to make sure that I mentioned to you, this is not a true story. This is something that I totally made up. And the neat thing about making up a story is that you can put in as many weird coincidences as you want, and they all make sense, right? So this is not a real story. This is just a fake story. Suppose now for a minute that Susie and I are living here in Ocala. We have a son named Travis, who's 15 years old. And Travis loves to go biking. And one Saturday morning, he and four of his friends decide that they're going to go biking. They leave from the Santos Trailhead over here by the sheriff's station on 441, and then they head out west on a tough trail. They're going toward Dunellen. Okay, then a while later, I get a call, and it's Travis. And Travis says, Dad, you know what? One of the girls who's on our trip has had an accident with her bike. She bent up that rim really badly and she can't ride it anymore. Would you mind coming out here to Dunellen with your van so that you can pick up Angela and her bike and go back to the Santos bike shop so she can have it repaired? And I say to him, sure, son, I'll be there in a little while. So I get into my van and I go to Dunellen and I pick up Angela and her bike, and I bring them back, and everything's fine. Now, fast forward 7 years. It's 7 years later, exactly 7 years, to the day and to the hour and to the minute. Travis is in the construction business. He's building a house for him and Angela because they've fallen in love and they've gotten married. And Susie and I have learned to love Angela because we've spent time with her and because of her love for our son. We consider her our daughter. Well, Travis is working on the house that he's building for him and Angela. And so Angela and four of the friends, and man, coincidentally, they're exactly the same friends who were on the other trip 7 years ago. Now they're 7 years older, exactly 7 years older. And they ride from the Santos Trailhead, they head west. And they're going toward Dunellen. And then a while later, I get a call. And it's Angela. And she says, Dad, yeah, what's happening? She says, you wouldn't believe it. And I interrupt her and say, wait a minute. Of course I'd believe it. I wrote this story. I can make anything happen that I want. I know the beginning from the end, and I know every step in between. I know it's exactly 7 years from the time that you went once before. And I bet you hit exactly that same rock, and you bent your rim again, right? And she says, yeah, how did you know? Yeah, I wrote the story, by cracky. Well, she says, okay, now my bike is inoperable again. I know you still have the old van that you had exactly 7 years ago. Would you mind picking me up in the van? And then I say to her, well, I'd be glad to come. But wait a minute. Travis just walked in the door. He's just finished with a construction project right now, and he just walked in. How about if I send him to pick you up? Travis, would you mind going to pick up Angela over there? And he said, I'd be glad to. So I tell Angela, okay, he's coming, and he'll be there in a little while. And he goes, and 1.5 hours later, the two of them walk into our front door, and they say in unison, hi, Dad. And I know that everything's going to be all right. You get the point? You get the point? Now you can go direct because of the love of your son who has done something special for you. So, you know, when we pray today, when we say that we're praying in Jesus' name, what we're actually saying is, I'm praying to you, Father, because of the relationship that's possible between you and me on account of what your son has done for me. So when I'm saying, I'm praying in Jesus' name, I might as well be saying, I'm praying because of what Jesus did for me. Isn't that a fantastically encouraging thing for you? Now you have direct access to the Father, even though Jesus is not here in person. This is a revolutionary thing. See, his love for you is now direct. So you can ask the Father directly. How many of us take advantage of that and consider that a phenomenal, phenomenal privilege? I mean, I would have liked to live during the day of Jesus and to have walked with him. But it's even better right now. Amen. When I can go directly to the Father and say, because of what your son has done, here I am, asking again, and you'll give me something good. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm going away. And this will open a door for a relationship that will be so precious to you, you'll be really, really glad. Then your sadness is going to be turned into joy. And the world is going to be sad because of what's happened. But this is a really neat thing. He says, I'm going directly to the Father where I came from. So finally the disciples said, oh, now you're speaking. Now you're speaking plainly. We get it. You're going to the Father. You're going to the Heavenly Father. Okay. They claim that they finally get it. Well, there's some question about whether they did or did not. Because right after this, a whole bunch of them went into hiding again. Until after the resurrection. And then there was something really, really special that happened. When they could all come out and let the world know, okay, we're with Jesus. We're with Jesus. Here he is again. You know, they're going from doubters into optimists. Remember, at this point, they've all been saying, what in the world is he talking about? Oh my, the world is terrible. It's gloomy, gloomy, gloomy. And now they're optimistic. And what's the difference from this place to that place? The only difference is that Jesus has said, I'm making a new relationship between you and my Father. That's a cool thing. That's a cool thing if they do really understand it. So, and he's saying about his Father that he's the one who's going to be their protector and their provider. And he's the one who's going to be the hearer of their petitions. Now, those are three big, big things. If your Father provided that for you, he did you a great, great service. But here you're saying the Heavenly Father is going to do these things. He's going to be your protector, your provider, and he's going to hear your petitions. So Jesus congratulates them. And then he lets them know after, well, let me go over this for a wee bit. Because of history, we get what Jesus was saying. See, they didn't have that benefit of history. But now we can look back and we can understand when he said, I'm going to the Father, what he meant. And when he said, I'm going to go for a while, after a while. We know exactly what he meant because he was talking about in just a few hours, he would be on the cross and he would die and he would be put into a guarded tomb. And then about 3 days later, that second little while, there would be the resurrection. And then they would see him again and he would walk with them. He would talk with them. He would eat a fish fry with them. He would encourage them. But then after that, he would ascend to his Father in heaven for a little while. For a little while. It's been just a little over 2,000 years now. Are you getting anxious? You're wondering, oh, okay, what does a little while mean? Hey, there's joy coming at the end of that one. And then you're going to, he's preparing a permanent dwelling for you. And then you're going to have one person in common. You can both call him Father, because you'll be there in person with him. What a fantastic provider and protector and hearer of your petitions. This is amazing. Amazing. Well, today I want to honor you dads who do that same thing, who provide for your families in the best way that you can. It's different for some than for others, but I honor you for doing that. I honor you also for protecting your family fiercely and for hearing their requests. You don't give them everything. You give them the things that are good for them. But you don't brush them off and say, forget it, I'm not going to listen to you. No, you listen to your children and you provide what they really, really need. So I wonder, well, how can we conclude this to bring it together so it makes some sense? Well, I came across this thing that has been put together by Bob Hostetler. This is really cool. Because as a father, you have direct access to the Heavenly Father, and you can ask Him for anything good, and so you want to pray for your children. So here's how you can pray for your children. I've got a suggested month of prayers for your children, and they're in the back, and you can take them on the way out. Take them one per family, two per family, doesn't matter. But I'm going to go through them here as though I'm praying for Travis and Tracy, who are our two children. And you'll see it on the screen as I pray. The first one. Lord, let salvation spring up with my children, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I pray that my children may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Peter. Grant, Lord, that my children may learn to live lives of love through the Spirit who dwells in them. May integrity and honesty be their virtue and their protection. Father, help my children not to be like many others around them, but let them be alert and self-controlled in all that they do. May my children grow to find your word more precious than much pure gold and sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. God, help my children to love justice as you do and to act justly in all that they do. May my children always be merciful, just as their Father in heaven is merciful. Father, grant that my children may show proper respect to everyone as your word commands. Help my children develop a strong self-esteem that is rooted in the realization that they are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Let love and faithfulness never leave my children, but bind these twin virtues around their necks and write them on the tablets of their hearts, as it says in Proverbs 3. May my children always be strong and courageous in their character and in their actions. Create in them pure hearts, O God, and let that purity of heart be shown in their actions. Lord, may my children always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Grant that my children may be generous and willing to share, and so lay up treasure above for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Father, let my children make every effort to do what leads to peace. May my children be filled with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach my children perseverance in all they do and help them especially to run with perseverance the race marked out for them. God, please cultivate in my children the ability to show true humility toward all. Lord, please clothe my children with the virtue of compassion. Grant that my children may learn responsibility, for each one should carry his own load. Galatians 6. Father, teach my children the secret of being content in any and every situation through Him who gives them strength. And I pray that faith may find root and grow in my children's hearts, that by faith they may gain what has been promised to them. God, please help my children develop servants' hearts, that they may serve wholeheartedly as if they were pleasing, serving the Lord and not men. May the God of hope grant that my children may overflow with hope and hopefulness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach my children, Lord, to value work and to work at it with all their hearts as working for the Lord and not for men. Lord, please instill in my children souls that follow hard after you, who cling passionately to you. Father, I pray that my children may acquire a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Grant, Lord, that my children's lives may be marked by prayerfulness, that they may learn to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Then help my children to live lives that are always overflowing with thankfulness, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the 31st, Lord, please help my children to develop a desire to see your glory declared among the nations, your marvelous deeds among all peoples. Thanks to Bob Hostetler for that. Now, you know, you can pray all of those things with confidence because everyone is based on Scripture. And I would recommend to you, dads, go through it and look up the Bible verses to make sure that nothing's been misquoted here. And pray for your children like this. One a day for each of your children, all of them every day, whichever way you like. You don't have to do this. This is just a tool that I'm offering to you today. If you do that, it just may be that you will one of these days get a letter like this. It's an anonymous letter written by a 13-year-old girl to her dad. Dear Daddy, I want to start off by saying thank you for always being there for me. You have not made me go a day without a father in my life. You have taught and continue to teach me how to be loved. You have always loved me with your whole heart. You're humble and kind. You gave up some of your dreams so that I could chase mine. Thank you for giving me the opportunities you did not have growing up. Thank you for working long, hard hours so that I can have the things I have. Thank you for always making things work between you and Mom. Thank you for not leaving. Thank you for being my daddy. It is because of you that I know how to ride a bike, how to swim, how to cook collard greens, and how to pump gas. I will always know how a man should treat his daughter and his wife because of you. You continuously encourage me to run after my dreams. Thank you for lifting my spirit up when I am down. You have always been a shoulder to cry on. You are my hero. You are the best father, and I hope one day I can marry someone who is just like you. You have given your life away to work and support Mom and us kids. So thank you. Many a girl says something like this at her daddy's funeral, but I want to say it today. Thank you for never leaving me alone, for teaching me how not to be afraid, and for loving me. I love you, Dad, your grateful daughter. Indulge me for just a minute. All the dads, stay sitting. And everybody else, get up, okay? Everybody else. The dads, stay sitting. And we want to give you an applause for what you do, for your hearts and for your efforts. Thank you, dads. Great job. All right, stay standing. Dads, stand up too, because we want to go one more level. And we want to thank our Heavenly Father for being a fantastic provider and a protector. And the one who hears our petitions. Let's give him an even bigger applause. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can come into your presence directly because of what Jesus has done, because of the love that he showed. And because you've learned to love us as well. And Father, I pray that you would just honor all of these dads who are here today. Answer their prayers in a way that's going to honor your name in the way that you deserve. And we thank you again for the privilege that we have of calling you our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.